Morning. Today we're going to wrap up our series called Unforgettable, looking at the story of Noah. And this morning's passage is very unique. I think it's actually a very, very important passage in Scripture. And it's a bit of an odd one, particularly since we've already taken 3 weeks to kind of unpack the story of Noah and what's gone on. And this kind of summarizes everything that goes on in the last couple weeks that we've talked about. But I think one of the reasons why this is such a critical piece of Scripture is because really it is one of the defining moments in Scripture, I think anyways, that defines human beings and their value. There's all kinds of commandments that will follow this basic idea that we're going to talk about and unpack this morning. There's all kinds of messages. There's the story of Jesus Christ that fulfills what we're going to talk about this morning that all bring to our attention the value of human life. And it's very unique in our world that human beings actually have value. Because in the rest of the world, in our academic studies and other day different faith systems and things, there's no real defining difference in many aspects when you get down to the nuts and bolts of what makes humanity valuable. And you might question, you might ask, well, God just wiped out almost all of humanity other than just Noah and his family and wiped out all of creation. So what does that say about God and his value on humanity? And so as we're going to unpack this morning, you're going to see what it means and how this broke God's heart and how he redefined his value on human life or continues the definition of the value of human life. If you like to follow along, I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 9, where we picked off last week. And in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 and following, this is what it says. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. For fear and dread of you will fall on the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and every creature that moves in the ground and on the fish in the sea, they are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about you will be food for you. Just as I gave the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat the meat that has lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal, from every human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. It's pretty high. Whoever sheds human blood by humans shall their blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made mankind. For those that follow the arguments and the apologetics about whether we should have capital punishment in our society, this would be one of the scriptures that people would claim is a reason for capital punishment. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. A covenant is a fancy way of making a promise. God's promising to humanity that he will never do what he had just done, as we've seen over the last couple weeks. And God said, this is also a sign of a covenant I'm making between you and me, that every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring the clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all the living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on earth. As sad as it may be, the fact that the rainbow has been given an entirely different meaning in our society, I do not think is any accident. Because the sign of the rainbow in Scripture is the sign of the covenant between God and all humanity and your value and your worth. So God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on earth. The value of life. You as a human being are valuable to God. People are valuable to God. And there's a couple of principles that kind of demonstrate this and give us a purpose behind the value that God installs in your life and in my life. And so I just want to jump out a little bit through these scriptures and just pull out a couple of points and principles that I think help us as we figure out, well, what do we do with this and how do we apply it to our life? So the first thing that God does here is God renews humanity's purpose. Now, anything that has value has a purpose, doesn't it? And God goes right back to the beginning of creation and what he had given mankind in the very beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, he said to Adam, I give you the authority. He was to name all of the animals and all of the creatures. His purpose for Adam was to be a steward of creation around him, to look after the animals. And so God reinstates this to Noah and his family. Now, it's a little bit different because what happens here is now the animals are afraid of humanity and there's kind of this hierarchy that's established. But man's responsibility is one of stewardship, one of looking after creation around us. Denzel Washington, if you've ever seen some of his movies, I was quite surprised when I saw this quote this week because he's one of these guys that kills a lot of people in the movies. He's the hero guy and he does a lot of damage. But I actually saw a clip of him preaching amongst a bunch of college students in their graduation ceremony. And as he's teaching, this is one of the things that he says. The Action Institute blog pointed to a recent short video of Denzel Washington offering some spontaneous career advice to young actors. Although the setting is informal and his remarks are off the cuff and unrefined, his views align with some key Christian themes about stewardship. Here's his preachable excerpt. I pray that all of you put your shoes away under the bed at night so that you get up on your knees in the morning when you wake up to find them. When you're down there, thank God for grace and mercy and understanding because we all fall short of his glory. But if you just start thinking about all the things you've got to say, thank you, and that's it for a day, that's an easy day. You never see a U-Haul behind a hearse. Now I've been blessed to make hundreds of millions of dollars in my life. Wow, I didn't know that. I can't take it with me, and neither can you. It's not how much you have, but what you do with what you have. And we all have different gifts. Some of us money, some of us love, some of us patience, some of us the ability to touch people. But we all have it. Use it. Share it. That's what counts. God comes along to Noah and his family and says, you are to steward the earth and to look after. These are the talents and the gifts and the job that God has given Noah. And that's a job for all of us. But even outside of that, extending it into our own personal lives, God has given you talents. He's given you air to breathe. He's given you a life. And it's our job to be stewards of what God has given us. The time, the talent, the resources, the families in our lives, the animals in our lives. We're called not to worship creation, but we are called to look after it. God gives humanity's purpose and defines it as one about stewardship. And then he goes on even crazy, and this might sound really crazy to us in a modern Western culture. He talks about procreation. And again, this is a restating what was stated in the beginning that he said to them. He says, go into the earth and multiply, procreate. Children have value. You ever notice in Western society how children we claim have value? But seemingly over time, it seems to be that the value of children seems to be dissipating and disappearing. That sexual freedom and the ability to make whatever decision and to do whatever I want with my body has no consequences according to society, and we can do whatever we want and has no consequences on the children or the families that we have. Andrew Wilson, in a book called All of Us Need Sexual Healing, wrote this, that modern society has made sex easy and emptied it of God's desired and given meaning. Sex has been redefined as a self-determined commodity that results in frustration and despair. Author Jonathan Grant argues that this has occurred in five phases. The first phase is separation of sex from procreation. This was through contraception and birth control. The second, that the separation of sex from marriage with the rise of sleeping with anybody you want. Just have to have mutual consent. 3, then the separation of sex from partners as sex became temporary and just recreational. Just hop in the sack with anybody you want. 4, the next separation of sex from another person came through the explosion of the internet and pornography and toys and dolls and all kinds of other crazy stuff that our society has so freely available. And lastly, finally, the separation of sex from our own bodies, because we're not sure whether we're male or female. In making sex so easy and individualistic and about me, we have cheapened it and thereby emptied it of its power. We have tried to make it simpler, but we have ended up making it smaller and absolutely hollow. God says to Noah and his family, he says, you're to steward the earth, but you're also to procreate. And the one thing that defines us as creatures and human beings in our society is this crazy thing called sexuality. So God puts it back in context here and says sexuality in the confines of marriage is a gift. It's a blessing to bear children, to be fruitful, and to multiply. Now that sounds absolutely crazy in our Western world. And yet God says, this is what one of the purposes, or a couple of purposes, are when he brings Noah and his family out of the ark. And it hints at the value of humanity. It hints at the value of children and recreating and passing the torch on to the next generation when we have that opportunity and that ability and that privilege. God renews humanity's purpose. Then God renews the value of life. There's this phrase, the lifeblood. But you must not eat of the meat that has lifeblood in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting even from every animal. You ever get those Facebook things? I don't know why they started hitting me this week. I get these Facebook posts of in Africa of people that have videotaped lions killing animals and hyenas ripping apart. And like, oh man, it's gruesome. And I kind of like, my heart almost breaks for the poor little deer that's getting its head ripped off, or the hyenas that are pulling out. It's like, ah. And yet God says here, even within the animal kingdom, I'm not sure how that works, there's going to be accounting. But for us as human beings, he goes even further and says that whoever sheds human blood, by humans must shed their blood be shed. God's raising here the value of human life. Now, there's a couple of things going on here. What is this lifeblood that's being talked about? Well, there's a couple of different levels of this, I guess you could argue, or a couple of different ways of understanding this. First of all, there's the respect for life. One reason God prohibited the consumption of animal blood in the Old Testament was to teach respect for the sacredness of life. Blood is viewed throughout the Bible as a symbol of life, and it's not something to be tampered with. The Bible's first mention of the word blood is actually found in Genesis chapter 4. If you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 4, that's where Cain murdered Abel. Exactly. His blood cries out from the ground. So this is respect for life. This is one of the thoughts about what's being talked about here. Another thing is it's a very practical conversation. That what God's saying here is that for those that would come, is that you're not supposed to eat meat that has blood in it, because we know today, for all kinds of health reasons, blood present in meat, actually that's not fully cooked, is very dangerous and can have all kinds of diseases or sicknesses. We recognize the danger today as attested by the USDA mandated warnings found in modern day menus. Consuming raw or undercooked meats, poultry, seafood, shellfish, or eggs may increase your risk of foodborne illnesses. In ancient cultures, the risk would have been even higher given the lower standards for food safety and lack of refrigeration. So some people say, well, this is just a practical application of why you shouldn't eat animals with blood in it. And then there's the theological or the scriptural perspective. Now, this one is pretty deep. There's over 347 verses in the Bible that mention blood, almost more than anything else. And here's just a couple of things that scripture says about blood. Blood was a sign of mercy for Israel at the first Passover. When the angel of death was going to pass by the encampment of Israel, what were they told to do? They were called to sacrifice a lamb and to put the blood on the doorposts. And the angel would pass by. In Exodus chapter 24, verse 8, blood is God's sealed covenant with Israel. Blood is used to sign the covenant between him and his people. Blood was sacrificed on the altar for the forgiveness of sins in Exodus chapter 29, verse 12. In the Old Testament, when you sinned, you would go to the temple, the tabernacle, and it was blood that was sacrificed from an animal that cleansed your sin. Blood is what set aside the priest serving in the temple. So when a priest was called into duty, it was a blood sacrifice that enabled him to serve before God. Exodus chapter 29, verse 20. Blood sealed the new covenant. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus died for our sins. It was his blood on the cross that we talk about that allows us to enter into a relationship with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 9, blood is what redeems us, redemptifies us, justifies us. It's what makes us clean and right before God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, blood brings peace with God. In Hebrews chapter 9 and 14 and 1 John 1, Jesus' blood cleanses us and forgives us. Jesus' blood gives us entrance into God's holy place. In Hebrews chapter 10, it tells us in the book of Revelation that it's the blood of the martyrs that overcomes Satan. You kind of get just a real quick theme here of how significant this is. And all of these reasons and all this stuff about this lifeblood, this blood, what God is doing here with Noah and his family is saying that life has value. It's important. Treat it with care. Treat it with caution. So much to the extent that if somebody takes the life of one person, then their life is to be taken. That puts tremendous value on life, doesn't it? God renews humanity's purpose. God renews the value of life. And God renews his promise. One of the amazing things I like about the piece of property that God gave us a couple years ago that we live in is in the last place we had trees everywhere. We lived in the middle of the forest. It was great, other than mosquitoes and bugs and rain and humidity, but whatever. That was in Ontario. And the thunderstorms are pretty awesome as well, too. But the place that we're living right now, you can sit on your back deck whenever you have rain. And I've seen more rainbows in the last 2.5 years than I've ever seen, I think, in my entire life. For whatever reason, it's the direction that our property's facing. I still see more here. Just the way the direction's facing, you see the backfield, I've seen double rainbows and rainbows. It's magnificent. We have no trees, and so it's like a clear field. And so we've seen so many rainbows. It's been awesome. And I love seeing rainbows. They're just absolutely gorgeous. And God comes along here with his Noah and says, this rainbow, and remember, this is going to be the first time that Noah has ever seen this. This is one of the reasons why a lot of people who try to rationalize and figure out the Bible and how this works in with creation say that before the flood, there was no rain. That before the flood, it was a canopy, that there was like a big greenhouse. And after the flood, that's when the rains came and everything changed. And one of the things that changed with rain was the idea of what we see today is rainbows. And God says to Noah, he says, this is a sign between you and me, between humanity and myself. God's making a promise to human beings that he will never flood the earth again. And every time he sees the rainbow, every time we see the rainbow, it's a reminder of his promise to you and to me. And that reminder is powerful. Because no matter how much we mess up, no matter how sinful we are, no matter how twisted and evil the world becomes, guess what? There's always going to be rainbows. There's going to be signs of God's promises that he values and loves humanity and human beings. And rainbows, quite frankly, are quite amazing. Life on Earth requires a lot of fine-tuning, John Dyska writes. Our planet is just the right distance from the sun to allow freezing and melting. And the planetary axis tilted just so for the seasons. There is a moon for the tides to circulate and cleanse the shores and oceans. An atmosphere to distribute heat. Otherwise, the sun would cook the one side of the world and the other side of the world would freeze at night. And a magnetic field that contributes to our protection from harmful solar radiation. These are all needs that were met, and many, many more, for our big world. We just lucked out, many might say, but for those that believe in God, say, no, this is the way that he ordained it and made it. But we don't need rainbows. As an astronomer, Gully Organa, has recently noted, we're the only planet in the solar system, in our solar system, to get them. What's needed for a rainbow is suspended water droplets in the atmosphere and the direct sunlight that results from the sun being on the horizon exactly 42 degrees in altitude. That's specific. This typically occurs just after a thunderstorm or rainstorm has passed and small droplets are still in the atmosphere and the sky is clearing in the front of the sun. Seems like a simple setup. This must be a common phenomenon in the cosmos, right? It's not so simple. Moon doesn't have an atmosphere. Mars doesn't have moisture. Venus is too thick of that, has too thick of an atmosphere. And as we head further out, the only other planets, that no other planets yet that we've discovered, have liquid water. So the only planet to have rainbows in our solar system at the moment is us, God's people. Just another example of his love and his care. Is if someone's been trying to get our attention with a pretty shiny object written large across the sky saying, look here. This is important. I've set my rainbow in the clouds and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Genesis 9. God renews his promise to humanity. It's pretty powerful. He loves you that much. He loves his creation that much because I'll tell you, if I was God, there would probably be a couple times as you look back in history and maybe even sometimes today where you go, I've had enough. Let's start again. But he doesn't. And the reason why is because he loves you and because people have value. People matter. So the question is, what do you do with this week as you go from this place? What do you do with the idea that you have a purpose, that God has called you, he's given you gifts, he's given you talents, he's given you resources, he's given you time? What do you do with the idea that God himself values life? What do you do with the renewal of God's promise that he loves you so much that whenever you see the rainbow, what's your response? What do you do? Well, here's just a couple applications for our lives this week. First of all, recognize that you have value. Now, for many people, if you're grown up in a stable home and a stable environment and grown up in Western society, you know you've got value. You're important and you've been the center of many things and many worlds and many families. And so for you, this might not be as big of a deal. We'll come back to that in a minute. But for many people in this day and age who've been raised in broken homes and broken families, who have not had the same privileges, who have living all around the world, who've experienced all kinds of negativity and horrible things, recognizing your value sometimes is a lot more difficult. Quite frankly, it's one of the reasons why our culture is so confused and so mixed up right now. Because nobody's telling them they have value. You don't matter. If you're just a mistake, if your family's in shambles, if schools and teachers don't care because they're too busy with too big classes or too many things going on, too many politically correct wokeness details flying left, right, and center, if you're watching media and consuming your life hours and hours and hours in front of a screen, how do you even begin to recognize or fathom that you have value and you have worth? It's why young people cut. It's why many people get involved in drugs and alcohol and substance abuse. It's why many people get involved in relationships that they should have never even begun or started. But Jesus comes along. God comes along and says, you are valuable. So much so that thousands of years later, Jesus Christ himself came and died on a cross and shed his blood, his lifeblood, to show you how valuable you are. There's no conditions, there's no you have to do's, there's no checklist of how what I got to do to be valuable to God. You don't have to accomplish anything, you don't have to give anything, you don't have to do anything right. You just value because God loves you and because Jesus loves you. So maybe you're here this morning or you're listening online and you haven't recognized that you have value. And boy, do you have value. And Jesus loves you so much, he wants to have a relationship with you and share with you how much value you really have. For those of us that understand that we have value, the secondary question then is, we need to recognize our responsibility, and that comes to stewardship. If you're a faithful Christian and been following Jesus, then you've got a whole bunch of things that you're responsible for. You're responsible for spreading the word of Jesus Christ. You're responsible for passing on the good news to the next generation. You're responsible for laying down your life. You're responsible for using the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life of love, joy, peace, compassion, gentleness, patience. These are the things that God calls us to live out our life, to be good stewards. Yes, even in the created world around us, to look after creation when we are given the opportunities to stand up for what is right and what is wrong. We are called to be stewards of our lives and of God's creation and of the gifts and talents that he has given us in the families. Recognize your responsibility. Pass on the good news, the value to the next generation, to those around you. And the greatest privilege that we have in all of this is that our response should be one of worship, of thankfulness, of gratitude. Every time we see that rainbow, God, I thank you that you have, that I have value. I thank you that you love me so much that no matter how crazy my life is, no matter how crazy the world around me is that you're never going to do that again. And that you sent your son Jesus so that I could have life to the full, and know my value and know my worth. It's pretty powerful. Because when you know how much you're worth, when you know your value, guess where you find your identity? Not in your stuff, not in your sexuality, not in your family, not in your talents or your gifts, but you find your identity in Jesus Christ and in God himself. And it changes the world in the way that you see it. And it changes the way that you live your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that whatever you did during the flood, as we've talked about the last couple weeks, we don't totally understand what was happening before the flood and the evil and the wickedness and the spiritual muck that was messed up with human beings and just everything that went on before. But we do know after, and we do see, and we read, and we are so thankful and so grateful that humanity and human beings have value in your world. We thank you, Jesus, that we have so much value that you are willing to come and sacrifice your love, shed your blood, your lifeblood for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Thank you for that, Jesus. So grateful. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, if you've never confessed your sins and said, Jesus, I understand that I have value. Would you become my Lord and my Savior? Would you forgive me? In your own words, in your own way, the Bible tells us to confess our sins and confess Jesus who he is, and you'll be saved. For those of us, God, in our lives, help us to recognize the talents, the gifts, the opportunities, creation around us, and our responsibilities that you have entrusted us with. And it's different for every single one of us. The more we have, the greater the responsibility. May we be a church, may we be a people who are responsible with the gifts and the talents and the time and the families that you have given us. To point others to you, to point others to the value that they will find in you in a relationship with you. And because of your forgiveness, because of the value that you place on us, Jesus, today we worship, we exalt you, we praise you, because you are great, and we are so thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.